Well, we love it when we get to worship with men from Pivot. Thank you for coming. This is a little bit what heaven's going to be like. And, you know, I love our choir. I love our worship. But there's parts of the body of Christ that we don't get to experience enough. Well, in heaven, you'll get to experience all parts of the praise of God, all the body of Christ. And I think I'll probably hang out with the gospel choir a little bit when I get there. That is just really food for the soul. Well, we started looking at Genesis a few weeks ago. We took a break last week to look at our response to Hurricane Sandy, so I want to bring us back to Genesis. It answers the questions of our origin. It's God's original instructions to us. And so it gives us the background of who we are and why we're in the predicament we're in. And we saw in the creation of man and woman that they were made in the image of God. We didn't get too many details about that because we were in Genesis 1. I'm going to give you a little background on Genesis 2 in my sermon. But basically, man and woman are placed in the garden. They're given stewardship of the earth. They're told just one thing to avoid, just one tree that was not going to be good for them. Everything else was good. One thing they should avoid. And what did they do? They went and ate of that tree. They were deceived by the serpent who was still in the garden. Why he was there, I really can't tell you. If I had found him, I would have stepped on his head before he even got us into trouble, but I wasn't, and God knows what he's doing, so I trust him. I just don't always understand. But anyway, as we're here this morning, we're going to hear what the consequences of Adam and Eve's disobedience to God. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 9. Let's hear together God's word. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid." God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord said to the woman, "What is this you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all livestock, all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly, you'll eat dust all the days of your life, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head, and you will strike at his heel." To the woman he said, I'll make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you'll give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit of the tree, which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat food from it all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. But by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." And Adam named his wife Eve, because she'd become the mother of all the living. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, let your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we might know the way to walk in this world to give you honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I say, the Bible answers all of our questions. Who we are, how we got here, what we're supposed to do, those are kind of philosophical. Maybe you have more of a practical mind. You're like an engineer. So let me just say this. This is God's original instructions. This is his manual for how we're to operate in this world. Remember my story last week about yanking on that generator and it wouldn't start and it wouldn't start and it wouldn't start? When it wouldn't start, I finally went and looked up the manual, and I consulted the directions, and it said what David Lee told me. The oil was low. It had an oil cutoff switch. It wouldn't start. Duh. I'm a guy. I'm supposed to know this without the instructions, you know? But we all need to look at God's instructions. That's what God's word is. He created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And so, if we want to get our lives on the right track, this is the place to go. This is the light for our path. This is where God tells us what his intentions for the human family was and how far we sometimes get from those intentions. And what he tells us today is that every action has a consequence. right? Sometimes even inaction has a consequence. If I eat too many Oreos, what's the consequence? The Battle of the Bulge, right? If I don't exercise, what's the consequence? I get just more feeble and frailed. If I don't save for retirement, I starve in retirement. If I fail to compliment my wife or anyone who does something kind to me, I may see that done less and less, unless they're a saint like my wife. So, you know, we have consequences for things we do and things we don't do in this life, unless you have incredible parents who spoil you, and then they have a consequence. They have a child who never grows up. We have to let life have consequences. That's the way God made the world. Now, before we go to the consequences of today's story, I want to go a little bit to the background of today's story. Remember Genesis 1. God took nothing and made something. God took darkness and brought light. God took chaos and brought order. God took simple, inanimate substances like dust and breathed in his breath and brought forth life. Animals, I said, were below us in the natural order, because they were not given the breath of God, nor are they made in the image of God, so they don't have a moral nature. They don't understand right from wrong. Animals just operate on their basic urges and biological instincts. Humans don't have to react that way. Humans have been given a moral conscience, reason, and obedience to the Creator, which gives us the power to know what's right and do it. And so we are able to not only shape our character and curb our desires, but we are able to shape our world when we surrender to God. We're God's stewards of this world. He's given it all to us, but he asks us to give him obedience to do it right. That's the basic beginning of the human family in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Now, Genesis 2 gives us a little more snapshot of what it meant to be created male and female, which we read in Genesis 1. Genesis 1 tells us that every day that God was creating, it was good, it was good, it was good. And Genesis 6, the last day, it was very good. This whole world is a blessing. It's not something to be afraid of. It's not something that God dislikes. God blessed us with all the material blessings of this life. But there was something by Genesis 2 he said was not good. And that was man operating alone. Man alone was not good. He didn't have a suitable partner. He had the animals who would serve him, but he had no one that would counterbalance him or be the right partner. And so God caused man to go into a deep sleep, took a rib from his side, and in this way fashioned woman. So being fashioned out of man, she carries also the dust and the breath of God, similar to man. Now, rabbis have said, this is interesting, God took the rib. He didn't take woman out of the head. She's not to lord over man. Didn't take woman out of the foot. She's not to be under man. Took woman from the side. That's where they belong. Side-by-side partnership in supervision of this world. And so this is how we make up the image of God, male and female. Lots of artists have displayed this, and they show what? A muscular Adam with great confidence looking out on the world. A beautiful Eve ready to bring life into this world. They're the ideals that are painted. They're not the thin, emaciated stick models that we would have today. They're people who just seem to be fully figured and ready to go, and it's a beautiful picture. But Adam and Eve then pick something, don't they? They take the apple from the tree. And this is what artists have to paint. I said apple. It doesn't say apple in the scripture. We don't know what the fruit was. It could have been a fig. It could have been a banana. I don't know what it was. The artists have to pick an image because they're drawing an image. And so the apple has become sort of the basic fruit that they have there. But pay attention to the themes. It's more important than the details of what happens here. What we read in Genesis 2 is that God put man and woman together to carry out this life and says that from this time, a woman will leave her family, cleave to her husband, the two shall become one. The man was already supposed to be on his own. And so in this society, the man will leave his father, mother, cleave to his wife. The two become one. They both leave. They become one, and they become a new family. When Christ was asked, what's the ideal family pattern? He goes right back to Genesis 2. So that's the ideal that Christ saw as well. And he then added, whom God has joined together, let no one put asunder. Let no one separate. There's no more perfect place to learn service and joy and love than in a marriage. And there's no more a better way for children to be raised. If you look at all the statistics, the healthiest, happiest children can come from that two-parent family. Very difficult challenge when you're coming out of a one-parent home. And so every culture celebrates family. Every culture says there's something special going on here in a marriage. Every culture says it's almost divine, it seems. And in the Christian culture, we say it is divine because it was ordered by God. It's been blessed by God. And look at this. In the one wedding that Christ is invited to that we read about in the Gospels, he takes what? Water and changes it to wine. If Christ is invited into a marriage, the plain and the ordinary become something of joy and celebration. There's still the divine there. And what's the image of us getting into heaven? The church becomes the bride of Christ. So there's still also something very special about tasting heaven here on earth through marriage and being prepared for what heaven's going to be like through that. So I just gave you a snippet on marriage. Pastor Tim Keller's written an excellent recent book on the meaning of marriage. Get it, read it. One of the last things I want to share from it is this. Keller says that we often give up on marriage too soon. There's longevity studies done about marriage, and longevity studies have shown that if couples would work through the difficult periods in their life, two-thirds of them report being happy 5 years after those difficulties. Now, there's lots of reasons that marriages come apart. We know that. We minister to those who have been through that. But I think that sometimes just staying true to that order of I'm in it for thick and thin, for good or for evil, is important, and God blesses that. Now, what happened here? How do we get into the trouble between Adam and Eve? How did this perfect couple, this perfect union, reach imperfection? Well, someone has said, God, like a perfect parent, put his children in the best place he could. He put them in the Garden of Eden, where they could grow and learn and explore, where they could have food provided for them. But he gave them one other thing, and this is important. God thought this was important for us to have, even in the perfection of Eden. He needed us to have one thing that we were told not to do. Why is that important? Because that's the one way you show that you honor the Creator as the one still in charge. He has the right to say, this is off limits. In fact, it will have consequences if you break this. God wasn't saying, because I said so. God says, from the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. It had spiritual death, it had human death tied to it. I don't know why he did it this way, but he did it, I think, to cause faith to flourish among his people. We need to trust him that when he gives us limits, it's for our own good, and we need to learn to live and submit to them. So Adam and Eve could eat of anything except this one tree, and this was how they broke fellowship. And think of if they hadn't eaten of that tree. Think of how perfect life would be. Think of how blessed relationships would be. Think of how few messes there would be. But we lost all innocence. We lost all trust. We lost our grasp of even the truth guiding our relationships when Adam and Eve bit of that apple and fell. Now, God had proved himself to be wise and generous and kind and loving, and yet he wasn't trusted. That's our human weakness. That's the problem. We could have lived a life of faith, and we did not. And that's where the tragedy begins. And where does the bite from Eve happen? It happens because the serpent deceived her. Friends, every piece of forbidden fruit you taste in life starts with a lie, doesn't it? You know, it's okay to tell a little lie. No, it's not. You tell a little lie, you tell another lie, you tell a bigger lie, and it gets worse and worse and worse. Just look at President Nixon and the Watergate cover-up.
one lie led to another, and it got worse and worse and worse and took a leader down. Talk to drug addicts. Some of you know this story. What's the lie? The lie is that this is good for you. You'll enjoy it. And yes, there is some enjoyment at first, but it is not good for you. It gets worse and worse and worse. You chase more and more and more to have less and less and less. That's the way narcotics works. That's the way addiction works. And then in the end, you're just struggling to avoid the pain of withdrawal. And so it has lied to you that your life is better with this stuff. It is not. And you know it. And so that's the trouble. We get deceived into forbidden fruit. And so one of the tests I like to tell young people and everyone is, hey, whatever you're doing, if it became front page of the news today, would you have trouble still doing it? That exposing the kind of hidden things we do, the kind of hidden lies that we follow, changes our choices. Adam and Eve were hiding from God because they had swallowed the lie that had them swallow the fruit. And something broke in their relationship and in their relationship with God, and that happens every time we sin against God. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, once said, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible." Amen? Yeah, the Word of God is one of our great antidotes to believing the lies of our culture. And so spend your time in the Word, or watch out if you're not. Because Adam and Eve got into trouble when they ignored God's one word, God's one command. And we've been given a few since those days that we should be listening to, a few more. The Ten Commandments that Ken played about are one of the great starting points. I know that people who've gotten into serious moral trouble usually were ignorant of God's word, or they were just abstaining or ignoring it. When we hide from God, things get worse fast. Now, Genesis 3 tells us that in plain language. And what happens is that when God comes looking, man's already ashamed and he's hiding. And when God confronts him, we start the blame game, which has been our way of handling sin on our own for most of our lives. She led to my downfall. God, Eve, what did you do? Well, the serpent deceived me and tricked me, you know? We love to make excuses, right? I'm tired. I was lonely. Everybody was doing it, you know? These are just lame excuses. And what's the trouble with an excuse? It tries to shift the blame, but it doesn't handle the consequences. It doesn't change anything. And so it doesn't own up to moral failure. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and now they had broken fellowship with God, and they were partners, but they had become partners in crime, and now their partnership was falling apart as they blamed each other. Sorting out responsibility is important. It's not the only answer, though, even, I want to tell you. It's a start, but when we begin to take responsibility, when we stop the blame game, we don't always get to wipe out the consequences of our sin. When I was a pastor in my first church, I was pointed to a family that had been very broken. And the reason they had been broken is that their son had been killed by a drunk driver, taken from them in just a night. That family was attending court every day, and I started attending court with them because the driver had been arrested, he was being tried, and he had certainly given his excuses. It was a night of excess. He didn't mean to do what he had done. The visibility was poor, but I was there when he was sentenced. And the judge took away his license for a period, threw him in jail for a period. Those are the consequences of poor judgment and a night of excess. But it never brought that son back to that family. What can change that equation? What God did in the Garden of Eden. God said, yes, there are consequences to sin. Woman, your desire will be for your husband. He'll lord it over you. It'll no longer be a pleasant partnership. It's going to be difficult there. Man, work will never be easy for you. You'll toil, your sweat, and it's by the sweat of your brow that you'll bring forth. Woman, childbearing won't even be enjoyable, although the outcome is enjoyable. I think in this world, when we're blessed with children, it's not going to be fun. Snake, you're going to crawl in the dust, and the woman's seed will crush your head. That's God's answer. the promise of Christ. Through the human family would come the Savior. And through the Savior would come the ability to stamp out sin and its power in this world. Christ alone on the cross took away the consequence of sin. We no longer die, we have eternal life. We no longer have broken fellowship with God, we have restored fellowship with God. In Christ, we are forgiven. In Christ, we can forgive others. I shared that with that family, trying to help them get beyond that tragedy. Where does sin come from? In summary, it comes from us when we stop listening to God. Where does faith come from? It comes from us learning to turn to and trust God. God is the one who finds us, even when we've turned from Him in sin. God is the one who's provided for us, not the final word that thou shalt die, but thou shalt live. In Christ, you have been forgiven. Find Christ, and you find hope. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the fact that the fall of Adam and Eve are not the last word. The faithfulness of Christ to go to that cross and accept our sin is the final word. It is finished. We've been forgiven. Help us to find the ability to accept that forgiveness in Christ and pass it on to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, let's sing the first two verses of our final hymn, 1 and 2, and after the benediction, invite as many of you who can come out to the front steps where we'll be praying a blessing on the vans that Pivot is starting to use because of the foundation's gifts that we've been able to give. Let's finish our worship to the Lord.